Our lesson tonight comes from Exodus chapter 17, and it's entitled, God Provides Water from a Rock. It's a story we're all very familiar with, but I'm going to try to take it from, add some things to it that will kind of bring it new life, hopefully. In our studies recently in the historical books of the Bible, we have repeatedly heard the phrase that the children of Israel murmured against God and against Moses. They grumbled, they complained, and I can't imagine why when they're out wandering in the wilderness for all these years. But in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you about an African-American young man born into slavery back in 1851. And I want to tell you about the choices he made. And I'll tell you this, his dad was a slave when he was born. His mother was free. The odds were against him, and he had every reason in the world to grumble. But I think it's a very encouraging story that I'll share with you. And not just that, but how the choices he made over 100 years ago played a part in our lives tonight, this very night. And so I want to share that with you. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever murmured? I'm not talking about a heart murmur. I'm talking about grumbling, complaining. Well, I'm happy to say that I haven't in probably the last 15 or 20 minutes. Now, if you go much further than that, I'm probably guilty. Now, the big question is, have you ever murmured against God? I mean, that's a serious question, and that's what these children of Israel, God's children, were doing, is constantly, when they would get unhappy, they would murmur against Moses, who was their leader appointed by God, and they would even murmur or complain about God. One of the ways that I'm afraid that I might have murmured against God is when you pray for something and pray for it over and over and over, and as we use the term fervently pray, and yet your prayer doesn't come true as you have asked for it to. I mean, that almost equates it to making a wish and hoping it comes true. And I don't mean to belittle prayer by any means. I'm such a firm believer in prayer. The thing that we need to do, though, is when we do pray, that we always pray for God's will to be done and that we be ready to accept the way God wants to answer according to His plan and His will, not necessarily how we want it to be. I've even had times when I would pray for something repeatedly, and it seemed like God didn't even answer the prayer. Not just in a way that I didn't, in a way that I didn't pray for, or not in the way that I prayed for, but it was like He didn't answer it at all. And sometimes that is an answer to prayer too, because if God answered every prayer that we prayed, I'm afraid this world would be full of the most selfish people in the world. We know that God always hears our prayers, though He doesn't always answer them the way we want them answered. Thank goodness. And the reason I say that is the Bible itself tells us in Romans 8:26 and 27, it plainly tells us that we don't know how to pray. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for which we should pray for as we ought. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But God hears far more than just our prayers. last week in Charlie's lesson, and this just really jumped out at me when you read this scripture. But in Exodus 16, verse 7, says, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" So God's not only listening to your prayers, he's also hearing when you murmur and grumble and complain in your daily life against each other. Here it's against God's chosen leader, Moses, and it tells very plainly that God does hear that. And our lesson books, usually the lesson guides that we kind of follow on Wednesday nights, usually give us a lot of leeway for extra verses, you know, that we can include or not include. Well, last week's lesson took us right up to the end of chapter 16. Next week's lesson takes up with verse 8 of chapter 17. So that leaves me 7 verses. So we're either going to get out of here real early tonight, or you're going to have to live with some of my sidetracks that I get sidetracked on. Back to the passage in Romans. This is one of those sidetracks, by the way. The passage in Romans that I just said, it says plainly there that God knows our hearts. And this got me really wondering, if could it be that our hearts influence our actions and our behavior more than our brains do? And I'll tell you why I ask that. If you have malice in your heart towards someone, how is your brain and your mouth going to react when you encounter that person? So you're going to have a hateful attitude. By the same token, if your heart is filled with love for somebody, how's your behavior going to be whenever you encounter that person on the streets or in church or whatever? You're going to have a loving relationship with that person. So I think the heart plays such an important role in our behavior, our actions toward each other. And I like I say, I just wanted to get sidetracked on that. Love comes from the heart, but unfortunately so does bitterness and hatred and not-so-pleasant behavior patterns. We need to remember that God hears our murmurings, and remember, first and foremost, to learn to pray for results according to God's will. All right, that's nothing to do with tonight's lesson. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I want to ask, have you ever had a test? Probably one of the first tests you ever had was when your parents turned loose of your hands to see if you could walk. That was probably one of your very first tests. And then from that point on, just get ready, because life is absolutely full of tests. Pesky tests that they give you in school. I don't know what good those serve. College entrance test, possibly a fitness test or a stress test. I hate those things. Employment test, blood test. Do I need to go on? I mean, we have tests from the time we're babies to the time we're in the grave. And tonight we're going to be talking about tests that God puts before Moses and his people during those wanderings. Now, if you will, again, Exodus 17, let's begin with verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Uh-oh. We're about to find out again what they do when they're thirsty and out of sorts. But I think what I found really interesting here was that they were doing exactly what God had told them to do and led them to do. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord, as they've been traveling this area and pitched in in Rephidim. So, to me, that tells me that even if you are in the will of the Lord, if you're following what you feel like the Lord wants you to do, you're still going to have tests and trials and troubles. We're not in a perfect world, people. And despite these people following the commandment of the Lord, I mean, this is direct commandment, not their interpretation, but this is direct commandment of the Lord, and yet they're winding up in this place exactly where he told them to go, and there's no water there for them. They had walked across the Red Sea on dry land. They had faith to do that, but yet they evidently didn't have faith that God was going to provide water for them. There's no water for the people to drink, so you can imagine what's about to happen. These people are tired, they're exhausted, they're out of sorts. And again, they ended their day exactly where God wanted them. I want us to turn to Romans 5 for a minute. This is the passage that Pastor Charles used in one of his lessons recently, and it wasn't even the main scripture reading for that lesson, but it just really spoke to me, and I want to share it with y'all tonight, and for the few of you that were at the prayer breakfast on Saturday, pardon the little bit of a rerun here, but I just think it's important, especially in this study. Romans 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And that, I've got to pause there. That is one of the hardest things we as humans can do, is to glory in our tribulation. But this is from the Bible. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For us Christians today, that is a promise from God that tribulation is going to help us build patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and so forth. That is from God's own word. And so when we're troubled, like these children of Israel were during these days, we need to remember this verse, and especially verse 6, which is, in my opinion, the most precious of all of them in this passage. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. And Christ died for us. God's chosen people seem to be at odds, shall we say, but yet they were following God's will, and yet they were kept coming up on these situations that I guess today we would call learning experiences or learning opportunities, but they just didn't seem to learn that God is going to provide for them. And they're in the will of God, still having these hard times, and it's going to get worse. Let's go to verse 2 of our original passage tonight, Exodus 17. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And I read two different commentaries on this particular verse, and I want to share, because I think they are at opposite ends of the spectrum on the way that they handle it. Ellicott's commentary says, they would see no hope in the future. Under the circumstances, we cannot be surprised at their chiding. Nothing but a very lively faith or utter resignation to the will of God could have made a people patient and submissive for such an extremity. sounds to me like he's giving them a free pass. That, you know, what else can you expect? These people have been through a lot, so don't criticize them. Now, I want to read another commentary, Matthew Poole's commentary, and I think this probably gives us a glimpse into what Moses was thinking at this time. By distrusting God's power and providence and faithfulness and goodness upon such a small occasion, by refusing to submit to God's will and to wait on Him by humble and fervent prayer for relief, and instead thereof quarreling with me as if it was my fault and murmuring against God under my name. Period. Boy, that says it more like what it should be said, the way that these people were acting. I want to go back and reread verse 2 before we look into verse 3. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So, you know, they're just continually complaining and bemoaning the fact that they're in this situation. They were demanding water from Moses, who was their leader, but yet they were completely overlooking the most obvious and, I guess, the most certain solution to the problem, and that is to go to God with the problem. I don't know how many times it's going to take them to learn that God will provide. That's what, you know, if nothing else that we get out of our Wednesday night lessons, I want us all to learn that when you have a problem, pray about it and God will take care of it. It may not be the way you want it, but it will be handled according to God's will. The tests that we face in life not only teach us lessons, but they reveal our character. The true character of the Israelites came out whenever they faced these great difficulties, and they had not learned from previous experiences to look to God to provide. As Christians, we should all know the power of prayer, but how many times do we, myself included, turn to prayer as a last resort? I know I've said this before, that there are so many times that I'll try to work things out on my own, and finally, it's almost like I've got the attitude, "All right, Lord, I tried my best. Now it's up to you. Can you help me out a little?" Huh? I think it's human nature, unfortunately. But I mean, how many in the behavior of these children of Israel? How many times do you see our own lives reflected here? Maybe not yours, but probably yours as well. How many times are we faced with a situation, and especially situations that are brought about by our own actions, and then we don't go to God for the solution like we should, as soon as we should? So many times we wait for Him to come to us when we should be praying for Him to come to us with help. But in this case, the children of Israel should have done that, but they didn't. They just complained and complained. Now, evidently, they're at their wit's end, and so is Moses. Put yourself in Moses' position for just a minute. Most everybody here has kids, or had kids at least. Did you ever have those days when your kids just got on every single last nerve that you had? Imagine if you've got thousands of these kids out there following you around in the desert, and complaining at every turn. How on earth do you deal with that? Let's see in verse 4 what Moses did. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Well, you know what? It looks like he took his burden to the Lord. What? That's a pretty novel concept, but I mean, it's a great song, wasn't it? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. We sang that song tonight, and I want you to stop for a minute, and I want to tell you an interesting story. You remember the young African-American boy that I was telling you about earlier? Born in 1851, his dad was a slave. And I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss any of the really good points here. After the Civil War, he moved to Philadelphia, where he found employment as a brick carrier. Later, he and his wife, Daisy, attended the Bainbridge St. Methodist Episcopal... Bainbridge Street Methodist Episcopal Church. He later became the sexton at that church, a job with no salary. Anybody know what a sexton at a church is? Well, sitting on the back row back there are ours, and that's Jim and Carol, the ones that keep the building clean. But here he was doing it at no charge. Today, we do it with no charge. Thank you. But he just wanted to get himself more involved in the church, and he volunteered to keep the building clean. He was never able to go to school. He learned independently by asking people to tutor him. He enlisted the help of a Philadelphia synagogue to help him learn Hebrew. And he learned Greek by taking a correspondence course through the Boston Theological School. Without any degree, this man was qualified for ordination in the Methodist Episcopal Church by examination. In other words, he took a test to see if he was qualified. He was ordained as a deacon in the... and he passed with high-ranking scores. He was ordained as a deacon in the Delaware Conference in 1887 and as an elder in 1889. As was the practice of the Methodist Episcopal Church, this son of a slave was assigned by his bishop to serve as an itinerant pastor, staying relatively short time at each charge. 1885, he went to Cape May, New Jersey. 1887, South Wilmington, Delaware. 1889, Odessa, Delaware. 1891, to Pocomoke, Maryland. 1894, to Fairmount, Maryland. And in 1897, to Wilmington, Delaware at Ezion Methodist Church. In 1900, he became the presiding elder of the Wilmington District. Later, this man became pastor at the very church that he had cleaned all those years ago. Under his leadership, the church grew rapidly from the 130 members it had when he arrived, and in 1906, the congregation moved from Bainbridge Street to Broad and Fitzwater Street and was renamed East Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church. The property was purchased from the Westminster Presbyterian Church, and it seated 900 people, though it soon filled to overflowing. The congregation over time grew to a multiracial congregation of 10,000 people. The last song we sang tonight, "Leave It There," was written by Reverend Dr. Charles Albert Tindley, an African-American Methodist minister and gospel music composer. His father was a slave, and the odds were against him. But the life he lived impacted each of us tonight in the singing of that song. Tindley was often referred to as the Prince of Preachers, and he was self-educated, as we learned. I found this story fascinating, especially when we read tonight about all the murmuring of and grumbling of God's own people. Here's a man with all odds against him, but did he grumble and murmur? Evidently not. He chose the path for his life. And he wrote over 50 hymns, including, we'll understand it better by and by. So I just felt that that was in such stark contrast to what we're reading about in Exodus, about these chosen people of God complaining so much. I tell you that story not to glorify the man Albert Tindley, but rather to share with you what amazing things God can do in the lives of people who devote themselves to his cause. Another song we sang tonight was Are You Washed in the Blood? That song was by Elisha Albright Hoffman. Do you know anything about this man? Well, it's not quite as overall interesting, but I didn't really either until I got into that study. And he also wrote the other song we sang tonight, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Those were two of over 200 hymns that this man wrote. He was born into a Christian home in 1839, the son of a minister, and grew up loving music. And I think it's such a stark contrast between these two men. Their lives were polar opposites, as far as one being born into a slave family, the other being raised in a Christian family, a pastor for a dad, but both of them developed such a love for God's music and shared with us so many wonderful hymns that it carried on for a century after their death, almost. Let's get back to our lesson. When we last left the people of Israel chiding against Moses, they were complaining. They were complaining about not having any water and accusing Moses of bringing them out there just to kill them in the desert and all their children and their cattle. So if we continue with verse 5, Moses had just taken his burden to the Lord, as we talked about. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take thee to the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Just a real quick sidetrack. Whenever it said, where you smotest the water, I guess I just kind of had a momentary lapse in memory, so I had to look that up, but that's when he smote the Nile River and turned it into blood. So that's what that's in reference to. God tells Moses, Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God instructs Moses to smite the rock, which he did, and water came flowing out. There's another similar occurrence. If we turn to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, it sounds a lot like what we just read, but it's totally different time and place. Beginning with verse 1 of Numbers 20, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Earlier tonight, they stopped for the night or for that time in Rephidim, so this is Kadesh, it's a completely different area. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. How familiar is that? And they verse 4, and they said, And why have you brought up the congregation? Verse 3. And the people chose with Moses, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or a vine or of pomegranates, neither is there water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with the rod and smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the sight, in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So, big difference here. Previously, in Exodus, God told Moses to take the rod and strike the rock. Here, in verse 8, he says, Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. So, you know, I think God was wanting the people to realize that God is so all-powerful that all Moses has to do is speak the command to the rock. But you can tell in verse 11, verse 12, where he calls his followers there, the children of Israel, he calls them, ye rebels. I think he was just absolutely at his wit's end and just, you know, all right, you rebels, we're going to have to do this for you. And he hits the rock. And I think that was just kind of insignificance of what he had been pushed to by these people. The amazing thing was, even though Moses did not follow God's specific orders to speak to the rock, God still fulfilled his end of the deal. He still provided water for them. He didn't punish all of the people at that time for the misbehavior of Moses, their leader. But as it says that later in Numbers, it says that they will not be able to enter the land that they were given. And I think it's even more important whenever you stop and think about when God specifically told Moses, speak to the rock. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye would be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. Now listen to this right here. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, you know, Christ was with them, and his Father, God Almighty, was with them. But, I mean, this is telling us here that rock that Moses got mad and struck was our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, that really hit me when I read that. And the last verse now, as we get ready to close out, verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, The Lord, is the Lord among us or not? Massah means trial or temptation. Meribah means chiding or quarreling. So he named that place Massah and Meribah, which means tribulation or quarreling. And I read from the Geneva Study Bible a note here that I think makes such a powerful statement. And I want to close with this statement. When in adversity we think God is absent, then we neglect His promise and make Him a liar. Think about that. That's really all I've got. I appreciate everybody coming out and supporting. So, anybody have any comments? I don't know about any questions, but comments, I'll be sure to entertain. If not, then let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come together. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the way You've blessed each and every one of us. We know that we do tend to be spoiled and complain and critical. We ask that You would help us to be more understanding of each other, to be more understanding that when we pray, we need to pray for Your will to be done, not our selfish will. We thank You for Your love for us and sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You for Charles and Tamara and their ministry here at the church. We thank You for the surgery that Tamara came through so well. Thank You for the skill of the medical professionals. And we just ask Your continued blessing and healing for her. We pray for all those that are sick and suffering. Pray for those that are suffering from this virus. And again, we pray, if it's Your will, that we could soon be out of the woods on this and that the vaccine would prove to be safe and effective and that we could hopefully get back to our life as near normal as possible. Thank You for the wonderful turnout we had Sunday at church and for the fact that our congregation is coming back out now after the scare with this. And we just pray, if it's Your will, that they would continue to more and more come back to church and that You would continue to bless this congregation and the ministry, the internet ministry, and each and every way that we have to reach people. We ask, if it's Your will, that our congregation could see new growth. But in the meantime, we ask that You help us to be patient and to be satisfied with what You're providing for us. We thank You so much for every blessing You send our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.